Today, we're going to turn back to Colossians. We're going to wrap up chapter 3 today, I promise. We're not leaving until it's done. So join me, if you would, please, in Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. I've heard a lot about VBS and service this week, and in this message about work to honor the Lord. You're going to hear a little bit more, I'm sure, as a lot of illustrations are fresh in my mind from seeing people work this week in VBS. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. I did it for the first time in decades. I turned to the wrong book. I was like, this doesn't look right. I was in Philippians. Colossians chapter 3, that looks better. All right, there we go. Yes, your pastor is somewhat competent. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, chapter 4, verse 1, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Work to honor the Lord. Every believer, whether a worker, an employer, is to work, serve, and lead as Christ's slaves who desire to bring him honor. This morning we're looking into a passage about slaves and masters, which we're going to get into a bit more in just a moment, but many of us have heard before and are probably aware of the fact that a lot of times this passage is most applicable to us in 21st century America by talking about employers and employees, workers and their bosses, volunteers and their leaders. And that's, we are going to go there today as well. But we cannot get around the fact that this is also being directed initially to slaves and to masters. But before we get there, let's talk a little bit about some statistics about the job situation in America today. Many of us here have a job of some sort, whether it is being a mom or a grandma at home taking care of little ones or helping to take care of little ones, or being a librarian, a teacher, an auto mechanic, a tire salesman, a carpenter, whatever it is that you might do, whether you work at home or are on the road or have an office, you're working, or you hope to be working. In 2023, Pew Research did some polling and did their thing, whatever it is that they do to find out all these statistics. And through the U.S. Chamber of Commerce, it was released that these percentages of employees are extremely or very satisfied with their current job. 51%, just over half in March of 2023, were extremely or very satisfied with their job. 67% was satisfied with their manager or supervisor. If you're a manager or supervisor, I hope that that gives you some encouragement. Yeah, hey, you're liked. 49% were satisfied with their benefits that they were provided with. And 34% were happy with their take-home pay. That does not surprise me. And not because I'm not happy with my take-home pay, by the way. Just to be honest. 63% said that paid time off, 63% of all workers said that their paid time off is extremely important to them, with health insurance being their most prized benefit. And of those 63%, more than half said that they don't always take their paid time off. They don't always take it because they're afraid it's going to put more stress on the people who are there working when they're not, which is actually kind of thoughtful of them. They're afraid of falling behind, Or they're afraid of losing advancement opportunities. If I'm not there, I'm not producing, and then I can't be noticed, and then I can't get that raise or get, you know, whatever it is that we're hoping to receive. The job situation in America, 75% of employees say that they have stolen from their employer at least once. 75%! Yes, this is why there are people in organizations who watch their employees, because this happens, as you can see, way too often. And it has been discovered that 30% of business failure is the result of employee fraud or abuse. That's 75%. Job situation in America, and I don't know what the current numbers are today. I hope you are satisfied in your job. I know that a lot of us, a lot of you in the workforce, in the secular workforce especially, are a little concerned with how things are happening and how things are shaping, because there's a lot of new things that are being added that actually have absolutely nothing to do with the actual job that you have to do. How do we deal with those things? We're going to talk about those things later on here in just a few minutes. But for us this morning, these are things that we need to look at and be aware of, because we are believers, and one of the areas of life that we live our life in almost all the time is our career, our job. We go, we're away from the house, many of us, for several hours a day, some for 12 or 13 or 14 in the healthcare industry, public safety workers. So what we have here is some verses in another list of instructions given to particular members, particular people within a particular church, given for us today especially, about how we can live for Christ in every area of our daily lives. We're here reminded to hold ourselves and each other accountable for the standards of service and ownership that we present to the world around us and to our fellow believers and to Christ. You can't get more direct at daily living than where it is that you work and what you do at your work. Not just the job that you do, but how you do it, the attitude that we have, and who we are actually serving. And the point, of course, we know, as we've been looking so far through the book of Colossians, is that making Christ central in everything in our lives is what we're here for. In our marriages, as kids, obeying our parents, obeying Christ, central. That's part of what it means to love Christ in your area of life right now. We live for Christ, for He is supreme, He is preeminent, He is the most important. He is all we need for salvation, and He is all we need to grow to be more and more like Him. Our lives are essentially to flow from verse 17, where it says, "Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord." In other words, do it for Him. Do it for His reputation. So this morning, we're going to briefly, yet somewhat thoroughly, go through what these verses talk to us about as Christians. Many of us here today, I would assume, we're not slaves, although we might feel like a slave at work. But we are employees. We are servants. Some here might be employers. Some are bosses. Some are instructed to do a variety of things. And sometimes even bosses have their bosses as well. But we are instructed by the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, to do our jobs in a certain way with a certain attitude for a certain person. I also want to take, as I mentioned earlier, just a few moments to talk about what it means for us as Christians to work in an environment which is more and more secular, more and more progressive, more and more anti-Christian and anti-biblical truth. Because that's where almost everybody in this room is living today, I'm sure. And it's not lost on me that we need to remember that there are many who struggle every day, even though they have a great job, but yet it's a struggle to get to work every single day. So for us this morning, let us begin by looking at this passage and its very first word. Every believer is to give our very best as bondservants, who obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, slaves, workers, servants. The first word is, in Greek, doulos, means slave or bondservant, and it's translated in a variety of different translations depending on the context, depending on who it is that is being spoken to or the type of slave that is being spoken to, what they're talking about. And here, Paul is actually talking to slaves. And in some versions of the ESV, it's bondservant. In others, I've noticed it's slave. In mine, I just read it slave. What I studied out of this week was bondservant. Bondservant is used quite often to demonstrate that the person being talked to is either a slave by their own volition, they chose to be a slave, or they were captured in like battle or war, or they were purchased. They did not want to be a slave, but they are a slave. Some translations translate this word, bondservant, for those very reasons. Remember, Paul is writing in the 50s AD, in the heat of the Roman Empire. It's at its height. And there were, we've been told, 60 million slaves. Over half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. And Paul himself is in prison because he is a slave of Christ. And he is out proclaiming the gospel. And he's been enslaved because a lot of people, both Jewish and Gentile, did not like the message that he was carrying. And so he knows what it means to suffer and to suffer for the name of Christ. We know what a slave is. A slave is someone who is legally or illegally owned by someone else, whose life is determined by their master. That's a very technical definition, but that's basically what a slave is. And we haven't even discussed the moral biblical implications of all of this either. We'll get to that in a moment. But one thing that we do need to address, one way that this passage is extremely poignant for each of us as believers today, even in 21st century America, is that even though we might not be slaves in the traditional sense of the word, in the technical sense of the word, we are all slaves this morning, young and old, as believers or unbelievers. You're a slave. You're either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to yourself and your sin and Satan. And the scriptures tell us this often. What it means to be a Christian, no matter when you live, is to be a slave of Jesus Christ. When we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are submitting to Him as our Lord, as the Master, as the God of our lives, meaning that I have no rights over my life. Jesus does, because He purchased it, that right, as number one, my Redeemer, and as my Creator. I answer to no one but Him and Him alone. He gets to determine my life. Anything less than that is not biblical. We Christians are no longer truly in charge of our lives. And does that mean that we have to go to God and say, well, what am I going to wear this morning, God? No. It means that our overall direction of life is shaped and molded by the truth that He has given us in His Word. We obey His Word and His calling on our lives, given to us through the Scriptures, interpreted and applied by the Holy Spirit. Truthfully, according to the Scriptures, everyone's a slave. A slave to sin or a slave to Christ and righteousness. Romans 6, verses 16, 17, and 18 highlight this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Christ came to set humanity free from slavery to sin. When we sing the words, "Amazing Grace, my chains are gone," that's what we mean. We've been enslaved to sin, and Christ breaks the chains as we submit ourselves to Him through believing by faith that He died for us upon the cross, taking the punishment for our sin. The problem is that sometimes we want to put those chains back on because sometimes they're more comfortable, which is sad to say, but that's the truth of how we sometimes live our lives. But Christ gives us the power to be totally set free from sin so that we can choose to be slaves to Christ, slaves to righteousness. And I hope and trust that today you are here as a slave of Jesus Christ and no longer a slave to sin. I hope and trust that even if you are struggling with some of the sins that you were once enslaved to, that you are daily surrendering your life to Jesus Christ because He provides the power that you need to break every chain that tries to wrap itself around you once again. through the power of his word, as you submit yourself to him in righteousness. So when Paul is talking about slaves here, he is talking about people who were enslaved in Roman times. And as Paul would say, if you do not yet know Christ as your master, today is the day of salvation. Amen. Turn to him, submit your life to him, forsake your sin, forsake your way of living, and trust Christ to be your king, your Lord, and your master. He is the most compassionate, gracious, forgiving, always near, always listening, always providing, Savior and master of life. Slaves, though, are included here in this passage of instructions because there were slaves in almost every home throughout the Roman Empire, including Christian homes. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Roman husbands were usually in charge of their entire household, which meant the slaves. They had almost absolute control over everyone in their household. And that also meant that their slaves could be treated however they desired, because they were their property, according to Roman law. And so that's what they would do. Sometimes they could even kill them if they thought it necessary. It's not a good situation. But to not address slaves and masters would have been wrong, for many slaves and masters became Christians. Most of the time, slavery in the Roman Empire, though, was political, it was economic, which does not make it any better, but it was not necessarily racial or based on prejudice. Ancient Rome and Greek law viewed slaves as property as well as people, and their obedience was expected. So what Paul is saying here is nothing really new for any of them to share or to hear, but why they are to be obedient was something different. Slaves were the largest part of the workforce, often having the worst of jobs, yet many of them having the best of jobs. Some of your jobs would have been jobs that many slaves would have had in the Roman Empire. In fact, some slaves actually had it better than those who were free, because slaves didn't have to provide for their own household. They didn't have to provide for their own food, shelter. It was all provided by their master. They could save whatever money that they were able to earn from their master and eventually purchase their own freedom. Some of this might sound halfway decent, but slavery then in the Roman Empire and slavery in 19th century America and slavery in the 21st century world we live in is still happening, and it's wrong, and it should be stopped. It should not exist, but it does because of the sinful wickedness of the human heart, of greed of humanity, wanting to get as much money as possible without having to spend as much money as possible. And all because of the desire of wicked people. Christians should be speaking out against slavery as much as we possibly can. I know there was a movie, I think it was last summer, The Sound of Freedom, which really brought this whole idea and the whole situation of current slavery in the world today to light and out into the public eye. And that's good, and we need to do that more often because there are many children, especially, who are trafficked and in immoral slavery situations. The scriptures condemn kidnapping people, the transferring of people for slavery, for any reason actually, but it is condemned by scripture. It is something that we as Christians, as the church in America especially, should stand up and speak out against. And maybe the big question has already popped into your mind, how could, or why didn't the Bible just outlaw slavery from the beginning? Why didn't the apostles or the early church or even the Lord try to abolish slavery if it's so awful, if it's so evil and wicked? And while I wish I could give you a really easy answer for that, because we still have slavery today and I wish it would end, but we've got to remember, as we learned this week in Vacation Bible School, that the Bible is meant to teach everybody that we're all sinners enslaved to sin and need to be rescued from that of the most worst of situations. Because the worst thing that could ever happen to any human being is to face the wrath of God for their sin. And that is the primary message of the gospel. The primary message of the Bible is that God is ready and willing and has provided salvation for sinners. And in that message, through the people of Israel, and even through the New Testament, we have these seeds, we have these moments where God places limits on human wickedness. And we all know that people just don't obey a law just because the law is given, right? I mean, how many of us actually drive the speed limit all of the time? Me included. We're not good law, people. That's why one of the reasons why the law cannot save, because we always break the law. But we also know that God does not call us to make life better in this world. He calls us to share the gospel so that people can have the hope of eternal life for the new heavens and the new earth, the full consummation in the future. Yes, things are going to be rough in the here and now, but God uses even the worst of circumstances in our lives, in this here and now realm that we live, to show off His power, His glory, His might, His salvation, so that people will know who they really are apart from God and who they can be with Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. The gospel message, go and make disciples, the Great Commission, is our primary mission. And as we do that, we're going to see that as people come to know Christ, then societies eventually begin to change. It's amazing. After several hundred years, finally, there was major change in the Roman Empire itself. It fell apart. And the church is still existent, and it's still growing. Even in America, we see the life that we live and the life that many of us want to try to preserve in America is largely due to the religious and gospel impact of our very beginning as a nation. The gospel will change lives. The gospel will change societies. It just doesn't happen overnight as much as we wish it would. As the gospel, as truth infiltrates and permeates throughout society, as people's lives are changed, a more moral, a more biblical society is created, but they're not perfect. The only perfect kingdom that will come is that which happens when Jesus is reigning from on high out of Jerusalem. And we know that there's even a situation in our nation, in our world today, in which we wish something was abolished just by law. We think of the abortion situation in our world and in our country today, and how many of us wish that we could just get rid of it, just end it right now. Just, Lord, just get rid, stop abortion. We wish that that would happen. And the early church wished that slavery and other immoral things would just stop as well. But the only way we know that it's truly going to stop is not by Supreme Court decisions, not by state legislatures or national legislation, but it's going to stop when human hearts stop desiring wickedness. And that happens when hearts are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't take steps and we can't do everything we can to try to advocate for the end of slavery and abortion. And we should, and the church should be the leading voice in that. But we have to understand that the most important thing is the gospel message. So the Apostle Paul is teaching slaves and masters in the church in Colossae. He is teaching them how to live in their moment of life according to the gospel. How can the gospel change your situation? How can the gospel change your society? How are you to live in light of the fact that you are now a believer in Jesus Christ? And we know of a slave owner, especially from that church, by the name of Philemon. He actually has a letter written to him by the Apostle Paul and his slave Onesimus. And I'm not going to get into the whole story, but they were from this church in Colossae. So this letter is being read, and Onesimus and Philemon are hearing it at the same time because Onesimus was a part of the group that brought the letter from Paul in Rome to Colossae. And he's also got the chance to deliver the letter from Paul to Philemon. And in that letter, Paul doesn't directly say, free Onesimus, but he leans heavily in that regard. Free Onesimus. Demonstrate the gospel in your relationship with your slave. So for us today, we can make two immediate applications. Slavery is wrong and should be abolished everywhere for all time. Human people have dignity because we're all made in the image of God, and we should be treated with dignity and respect, no matter what they say, do, and or believe. And everybody here needs to hear the gospel. The world needs to hear the gospel. And the closest application is, of course, that of the workplace. Working for Christ in His honor, to honor the Lord. So slaves, workers, volunteers are to be the kind of people who obey our masters and employers in everything. Whatever we do, we are to obey our masters, our bosses, in all things. And many of us here today, we know this. A lot of this is not new information for all of us, but it's a good reminder because sometimes it's really difficult when your boss is a jerk, when people around you are just making life and work difficult, yet we're called to be obedient in everything. Ephesians 6:5, bond servants, Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. 1 Timothy 6:1 and 2, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, as slaves, regard their own masters as worthy of honor. Think about that, being a slave and hearing your master is worthy of honor, so that the name of God and the teaching of the gospel, the teaching of the scriptures may not be reviled. Why do you obey even the worst of masters, the worst of bosses, so that the gospel message is not undermined? Those who have believing masters, slaves who had masters who were believers and in the church, must not be disrespectful on the ground that they're brothers. Don't think that you can just slack off just because your master is a believer. In fact, he says, you must serve all the better because they are your brother in the Lord. Teach and urge these things, he tells Timothy. And then 1 Peter 2:18, servants, slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not just to the good, but also to the unjust. We're to be obedient. It's hard. I know. I've had some really jerks of bosses. I've had some really good bosses. I've had some bosses treat me better than others just because they knew I was a pastor, and I didn't like that. Boy, does that put the pressure on you. You're a pastor. Oh, man, I got to be perfect now. That was rough, but it was good at the same time. Plenty of gospel opportunities. And as earlier, last week, as we mentioned about the children being obedient to their parents and wives submitting to husbands, this does not mean being totally obedient to the point of sin. We're never commanded by the Lord to be obedient to the point of sin. You do not have to change the books in order to make the boss look good, to make more money, because that would be wrong. If he orders you to do that, you do not have to do that. In other ways in which other employees or employers might try to get you to do something that's wrong, you do not have to do that. Honor Christ. Be respectful in how you say no, but honor Christ above all. So we're not only to be obedient, but we are to do so with honesty and integrity. Not by way of eye service, the second half of verse 22, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The reason for our obedience in everything is because we fear God. We fear the Lord. We respect Him. We honor Him. We worship Him. He is the greatest person we know. And so we want to make sure other people know that as well. And that can come out in how we work and in the attitude that we have when we work. And so we respect others in our workplace. We respect our bosses. We desire to honor Christ who's died for us. So whether or not our masters, our bosses, our employers are around, we do our job and we do it well. The immediate illustration here that Paul gives. In fact, if you've been left on your own by your boss, I would say that that's a really good sign that they trust you and that you're trustworthy, or they're testing you to see what you're going to do. Either way, you have an opportunity to show honor and respect and to show that you are a person of integrity. A pastor shared that when he was in seminary, he worked at a factory earning extra money so he could pay for seminary classes, and he worked third shift. And a lot of the guys on third shift, what they like to do is check each other in and out so that they could sleep while on the shift. Don't ask me how that works. I don't want to figure that out. He never did that. No matter how much they ridiculed him, no matter how much they tried to get him to help them out in doing something that's wrong, he never did. Well, a couple of months later, come to find out, he's called in to management. It's like, we know and we're aware of the situation that's been going on, and we know exactly what you've been doing. You did not participate in this scheme. And so because of that, you now have the opportunity to choose from one of these open spots that we have on third shift. Honesty and integrity can lead us in good direction. Sometimes, though, when we as Christians, when we're working hard, we're working for the Lord, we're full of honesty and integrity, sometimes that actually brings ridicule upon us because other people start to look bad because they're not giving their all for their boss. And that can be a hard thing for us to do and endure, but we must strive to honor the Lord in all things and use those opportunities for gospel witness. The principal idea here is that no matter where we work, no matter what work that we're doing, to do it with honesty and integrity, to do it to show that Jesus is good, that Jesus is Lord, that He loves us, that He is providing for us. And I want to give Him my best. And make note of this as well. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, if you're an evangelist, if you're a missionary, if your work is not expressly a part of the church, that doesn't mean that you don't have a good job, and that doesn't mean that you don't have a job that you can honor Christ in or that you can be a witness in. Any work that we do is honoring work that is legal and moral, of course. Selling drugs on the corner of the street, that's not a legal moral job. Don't do that. That's a bad thing for a lot of reasons. But your work, whatever it is, it might not seem like it's making a great big difference in the world around you, but remember, you're working for Christ. We're serving Him. And that will lead to great rewards, as we'll see in a moment, even in eternity. Work with honesty and integrity. Give a full day's work. Don't be distracted. Put the phone away. Whatever you got to do to make sure that you can do your very best for your employer and for the Lord. As Christians, then, we are those who work, verse 23, from the heart. We're not just people of integrity, but we are also people who give our all for the Lord. We don't just give a half-hearted effort. Maybe we stayed up too late last night, and so it's hard to get in and do whatever we got to do that day, or we forgot the work that we're supposed to do that day, and we're just exhausted, but we give our very, very best. And I know that's not always easy. It's difficult at times, and sometimes we fall short, but we strive to work from the heart, to give our very best, because we are serving Christ, and we're a witness. We are visibly proclaiming the gospel with our hands and our feet, with our arms, with our brains, with our fingers, typing on a keyboard, or with our voice as we're teaching, how we treat others around us. Work heartily, with all our heart, from our soul, as the words here truly mean. We attack it. We go after it. Get the job done. Be as excellent as we can be. And if this is the attitude of driving our work, then God will be pleased. Our employers and our other leaders will be pleased. We're setting a good example for our kids and for others around us. And we all know that the part of the problem with so many companies and businesses is that their quality and their productivity is poor. You ever tried to call customer service? It's like, I don't know what it is, but customer service people just don't seem to want to give their very best, or at least it seems like that. And if you're in customer service, I'm not picking on you. I haven't had you on my phone. I hope I don't have you on my phone. But it's hard. Up at Baraboo, I knew several business owners, and they would tell me often that it's so hard to find good work amongst the 25 and under crowd because they just don't want to work. They want to get everything for free. And they could tell when someone was coming from a Christian home, when someone attended church, because they, more often than not always, but more often than not, they were their most dedicated workers, those who knew Christ, those who had parents who taught them to love Christ and were in churches that encouraged them to keep living for Christ. Kids, if you want a good job, teenagers, you want a good job, you want to excel at your job, whatever it might be, give it your all, serve as if you're serving Christ, and see where God will take you. Charles Dickens was asked once, he's the famous author, he was asked once what the secret was of his success was. And he said that whatever I do in life, I have tried with all my heart to do it well, to devote myself to it completely. And many other successful people throughout history have said the same thing. Some of them have even run themselves into the ground, maybe going a little too far, wore themselves out, almost killed themselves with their work. But they did so and they were successful. And many of them who were believers brought honor to Christ. So we Christians, we're the kind of people who obey in all things. We give our very best for the Lord because it's really for Him that we are serving and we're trusting in Him. But that doesn't always mean that everything is always going to go right. But we know that we can trust that the Lord will do what is right. And I am sorry, I am behind in the slides. We serve knowing that the Lord will do what is right. He will defend us and lift us up, knowing, verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Here we have the motivation for working so hard and so well, striving to be the best that we can for Christ. Because no matter how much we might suffer in our job, in our career, No matter how much a slave may have suffered at that time and even today, the motivation is you're serving Christ. He will see to it that you are properly rewarded in this life and in the next. The inheritance. What is this inheritance? We've looked at this before. It is the eternal life that we have been granted in Christ. And we all know that Paul teaches in Corinthians that every believer will stand before Christ and we will give an account for our life as believers. And that just doesn't mean how often you read your Bible, how often you went to church, and how often you shared the gospel, or how well you served in the church. And that is a part of it, and those are really important. But it's also about how did you treat your spouse? How obedient were you to your parents? How did you work in the workplace that I provided for you? How did you live out the gospel that I gave you? And whatever was built on wood, hay, and stubble, our own efforts will be burned away as loss. But whatever was done for Christ, out of Christ, for Christ, will survive and thrive and be a part of our rewards in eternity. We're going to be working in eternity, by the way. New heaven and new earth. We're going to be busy working this world. Don't ask me exactly how, because I don't know for sure, but Adam and Eve were given the job of dominion over the world. Make this world something awesome, more awesome than I have. Take the awesomeness that I have put into this creation and do something with it for my honor and glory. And I believe that that's exactly what we're going to be doing in the new heaven and the new earth. We'll enjoy it. We'll long for it. We'll desire it. And we will have no issues with whatever we're doing. No more weeds to pull. No sin. No more darkness. No more shame. No more toil. No more OSHA. Amen, right? Yeah. None of those things to worry about any longer. No matter what our occupation is, it is valuable. We can serve even when it's stressful, even when it's hard, it's difficult, other employers, other employees giving us a hard time, not treating us well. We know that the Lord will provide for us. Even in verse 25, he says, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. So when you're treated wrong, know that somehow, some way, the wrongdoing that they are doing against you will be brought to justice. Righteousness will occur, either through their repentance, trusting in Christ, paying for that on the cross, or through their own paying for that throughout eternity. There are those who will treat you wrongly. Love them. Practice those things that Paul talks about earlier in chapter 3. Patience, kindness, meekness, forgiveness. It's in life that we put these things on, and Christ is seen in them. Every believer can trust in Christ and know that he will do what is right for us, especially when we serve him for his honor and glory. Every believer, whether a worker or an employer, is to work and serve and lead as Christ's slaves who desire to bring him honor. Finally, here in chapter 4, verse 1, a message to masters, to employers, to leaders within the church. Be those who are just and fair. Be those who are equitable, who treat your bondservants, your workers, your leaders, your volunteers, treat them justly and fairly. This is where the Spirit is leading Paul to say, yes, slavery is out there and it's wrong, but if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, and you have a slave, this is how you are to treat them. Treat them as if they are your very own. Give them a place to stay. Give them clothes to wear. Give them proper food. Help them to be able to do the job that you want them to do to the very best of their ability for the Lord. Because just like they serve a Lord, you also have a master over you. And how you are treated by him is how we are to treat those under our charge and under our care. Masters are to provide, to be fair and just, to be kind. That is the kind of employer that we all want to work for, right? How many of us have and have known a boss or a manager that, oh, man, I wish I could work for you forever. You have been so good to me. I've had bosses like that. They exist, yes. Be that kind of boss as much as you can. And when you find one, stick to it, because stick with him as much as you can, because good bosses are hard to find. We serve a master. Those of us who are in charge, who have charge over others, whatever capacity that might be, to serve and to treat them well, to treat them as Christ has treated us. Set the example for what we want from our workers and our volunteers. Lead the way. This is a key area, whether or not a Christian's business will grow or fail. I've known many Christian business owners, some who have done really, really well because they followed biblical principles in their business. And their business didn't, you know, like thrive and become a worldwide conglomerate or anything like that, but they did well. They were provided for, and they provided for their employees. And other Christian business owners I've known did not follow the principles of the scriptures, and they did not do so well. It's the way God has ordered things to work in our lives and in his kingdom. May we be people who honor Christ and honor those that he has called us to serve and to lead. Every believer, whether a worker or employer, is to work, serve, and lead as Christ's slaves who desire to bring him honor. So what are we to do with this morning as we wrap up here today? First of all, we've got to think again, to whom or to what are you a slave to? If anything else out of this, what are you a slave to? Even as a believer, what are you still struggling with? Turn it over to Christ. Put it off, as we learned in chapter 3, verse 3. Put it off. Put on Christ. Seek to walk in righteousness worthy of the gospel. Are you a slave to self? Turn from your sin, turn from yourself, and turn and embrace Christ. And he will lead you to the life that he died to give you. All people, this morning, we must remember, have value in God's eyes, and he desires that we treat everyone with dignity and respect. As employees, as employers, can we say that this is true of us this morning? Do we see and understand that all people have value in God's eyes? Even those who mock us and persecute us at work, even the employer who says, "Why won't you work every Sunday? Come on, everybody else is doing it." I serve Christ. I don't care if I'll get a bonus. I'm going to go and worship Christ with my family in Christ. And I know some of you have to work on Sundays. That's just a part of life that we have. I get that. And I'm not trying to beat anybody down for working some Sundays. But whatever it is that our employers or employees might get after us about, mock us, persecute us, whether it's about our faith, how we work, why we work the way that we do, love them with the love of Christ. Even those who choose to reject biblical truth and norms about marriage, about men and women, whether or not there are real men and women, whatever that situation might be, they are people in need of God's love, compassion, and grace, and salvation. And we can be part of, or maybe the ones, who get to show them and lead them in that gospel. Do we trust God in our difficult or extreme circumstances regarding our work or our employees? Jobs and careers are a perfect place for us to respond as Christians to life situations. And you might be in a situation or a place in which God is shaping you to be like Christ, using the difficulties that you're going through there to teach you patience, to teach you how to love those who are hard to love, to teach you forgiveness. We're often going to be in these situations, and the Lord will put us there on purpose, not because he's mean, but because he loves us and he's trying to bring these things out in us. Sometimes work environments are difficult, but that doesn't mean that we can't look, doesn't mean that we can't strive for a better experience for ourselves or others, doesn't mean we can't go to HR and say, "Hey, this guy's harassing me all the time. What am I supposed to do about that?" If there's proper channels, use the proper channels. But also use those situations and allow God to use those situations in your life for your good and for the good of others. And if your circumstance cannot be changed, respond with a sense of responsibility and trust that God's going to do something with the situation that you are in. I know I'm saying this from a really good position. You're awesome people. And no, I'm not trying to butter you up. You are wonderful people. You've been very gracious and kind to me. And my family especially. So I'm not trying to be above you and say this, but I'm just trying to say that as Christians, no matter where we are in life, whether it's even in our health situations or bad situations at work, trust in the Lord. He's placed you there for a reason. Ask him to leave and to move you out of that. Yes, that's fine. but in His timing and in His way for His honor and glory. Remembering that He is preeminent and supreme over all things. And finally, this morning, are we prepared to work as a Christian in a workplace, in an atmosphere that pursues, pushes, and celebrates immorality? And by prepared there, I mean, are you capable of bringing up scripture, biblical truth, to talk to people about some of these things that are out there being promoted in our society, about marriage and about gender and about sexuality, about even work? Are you prepared to bring and speak truth, to stand firm on Christian biblical ideals, not in mocking, but with wisdom and truth and common sense, striving to be at peace with all as much as you can, speaking the truth in love, remembering that your ultimate allegiance is to Christ? There are some of you who I know have shared with me already that your workplace, your bosses, the owners, the managers are pushing. You've got to celebrate Pride Month. You've got to celebrate Transgender Day or whatever it might be. You don't have to. You don't have to. Now, I know that there could be some repercussions for that. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But you don't have to. You do not, and I would actually support you and commend you and encourage you to not participate in lies, to not promote lies, to not promote falsehood or false teaching. Now, I don't mean be a jerk about it. Be respectful. Be a Daniel. Say no, but respectfully. But intentionally, you do not have to be involved in sin. You do not have to be involved in immorality. And the immorality or the intentional sin that is being pushed upon you by others is not your fault. If your company is a company that's like on the top 10 list of being promoting these things, you're not necessarily a part of that. God isn't saying, oh, you're guilty because you work there. No, God put you there for a reason, to be a light in a place of darkness. So shine your light as best as you possibly can. Remember that Jesus said that the world hated Him first, and the world will hate us because it hates Him, and they can't get to Him, but they can get to us. And He is with you every step of the way. Are we prepared then to possibly even lose our jobs because we follow Christ? And we will say, no, I cannot promote this. I cannot celebrate this. I will work with anybody you tell me to work with, but I am not going to necessarily participate in falsehood and in lies. In church, are we prepared to support those who might lose their jobs because they take a stand for that, for truth, for Christ? There might be a day, very, very soon, in fact, in which we might have to do that. Now, I'm not trying to be a doomsayer, I'm not trying to be a prepper or anything like that, at least not to the extreme, but are we prepared to be there for one another when we lose a job? When I can't pay my house payment because I lost my job, because I would not be one of those who would stand up and say whatever unbiblical truth that they want me to say. No matter what may happen, we can know for sure our Heavenly Father loves us. He will provide for us. And I already know that this is a loving and gracious and compassionate church. You have gone out of your way to show love to me and to others I've seen in our community, and I know that you will be there for one another. But we need to consider, in the back of our minds, be praying about, are we ready to be there to meet the needs of others who are following Christ wholeheartedly, doing their very best, and suffering because of it? Are we going to be there and be a part of how Christ is going to be there to help them and to lift them up and to provide for them? God is a good and gracious God, and He has called us to be where you're at, where we're at, for a particular reason, for a particular time, a time such as this. You might have to be an Esther, you might have to be a Daniel, a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and go through the furnace, but you can do it knowing that God is with you every step of the way. And as we're going to sing here in just a moment as we close, you can lean on God, whose arms are strong. He is always faithful. He is never forsaken the righteous. Hang in there. Christ is with you, we're with you, and we will be with you as He will be with you as well. Thank you for your attention and for your time this morning. Let's pray. Father, this morning we've looked at some very familiar words, maybe heard them shared in a way that we haven't heard before, but Father, we're living in situations that we haven't lived in before. And so, Father, as often as we look back through your word and we see so many faithful men and women who struggled and suffered, but yet you showed yourself powerful and loving and gracious and faithful to them, we need you to do that same thing for us today, and we know that you will. We are all living in a society filled with darkness that is growing darker every day, but Father, the light of the gospel, the light of Christ will never go out. And Father, we need that assurance. We need that confidence. We need you with us every step of the way. Father, I pray for those who work in difficult environments, some more so than others, but I pray that you would give wisdom. I pray for courage. I pray for confidence and assurance in Christ. And I pray that you would help them to stand firm in a Christ-like, gracious, biblical way, so that the truth of the gospel may be proclaimed, may be seen, may be heard. People can come to faith in Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that we can lean heavily upon your everlasting arms, that will never grow tired or weak, and are always ready to provide and protect us, your people. We give you praise for who you are and what you will do. In Christ's name, amen.